The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 again. We want to conclude our thoughts on the faith of Moses tonight, Hebrews chapter 11. And just for the flow of thought, we will start in verse 24, Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. We just briefly had a chance to touch on verse 26 at the conclusion of our last message from Hebrews chapter 11, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And Moses was a man that literally at this time had the world at his fingertips. There's a high probability that he may have even been in line to be the next Pharaoh. But regardless, he had all the riches of Pharaoh's house and Pharaoh's lineage. And he esteemed, this is the conclusion and the calculation of faith for the child of God. It was greater riches for Moses to suffer reproach and affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and to partake of all of the natural riches that this world elevates so highly. All of the gold, you know, you've probably seen documentaries on the pharaohs and pyramids and all the gold and all the riches they had just in what they tried to take with them to the afterlife. Not what they had during their life, just what they tried to take with them in the afterlife. And he gave up all of that because in his mind, he truly believed, and notice it says the reproach of Christ. And this was, Christ means anointed. It's the Greek term that means anointed. Now, Jesus was the name of the child that was born in Nazareth. But Christ was the prophesied title before Jesus got the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Okay? So he was the Christ in the Old Testament. He just had not become incarnated as a man yet. But do you realize that Moses, again, I'm pretty positive it didn't happen like in the Charlton Heston depiction in the Ten Commandments. But if it did, as he chose to leave the palace in Egypt and he was down in the mud pits stomping that straw with them, he felt a fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, down in those mud pits even more than he would have if he would have stayed in the palaces of Egypt. You know, one of our songs says, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. One of the lines in that song says, literally, and prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Actually, the line before that, a palace, a toy would appear. A palace, a toy would appear. And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. And a guy that was writing from prison in Philippians chapter 3, he named off all of what man would deem as very important riches and notoriety and prominence in your local community. And the Apostle Paul's summarization of all that in the book of Philippians chapter 3 says, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You know, is it really better to have material wealth that you can pass away at any moment? You know, you accumulate all of these possessions, but what's going to happen when life is a vapor, and what happens when you pass away the next day? You know, Jesus gave a parable of a man that he had great riches, and in his calculation, he didn't even have enough storage capacity to hold all the riches that he had. So I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And then Jesus said, "Well, what's going to happen when your soul is required of you tonight?" Right? What good is all that going to do? And by the way, we also need to live with a mindset that Jesus Christ could return at any moment. Right?
Amen.
And if that's the case, what's going to happen with all that stuff you accumulated? It's going to get burned up just like everything else. Right? You know, we talked in Macedonia a couple weeks ago about living life with an open hand. Don't get too graspy and trying to hold on to everything here in this world. You know, live life with generosity, and because it's more blessed to give than to receive.
Yeah.
And that's not an excuse to just be frivolous and not make appropriate provisions for the future. But our riches are not in the asset side of your balance sheet here in this world. Our true riches are in heaven. You know, think about Ephesians chapter 1, that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's our real riches. Our real riches are in Christ.
Amen.
And they are in heavenly places. Now, we can partake a little bit of those spiritual blessings in heavenly places in the kingdom of heaven here in time, right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And then in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let that sink in for a minute. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then right after that, he gives a warning in verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The love of money is the root of all evil. And those some have coveted after, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, does that sound like the best life for the child of God to be living when you're piercing yourself through with many sorrows? No. It doesn't, does it? Matthew chapter 13. Quite a few parables about the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 13, but I want to highlight two of those. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven. These are blessings that are the earnest of our inheritance. Our inheritance is in Christ in heaven, right? But we can partake of an earnest of that inheritance. An earnest is a small little sliver of the full. It is a portion of the full inheritance, and the full inheritance will be in heaven. But God has given us an earnest of our inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Why is this treasure that's hidden in a field? It's not on public display for everyone to see it. It takes some effort to seek for it and to find it. It's hid in a field. That means you got to dig a little bit.
Yes.
And you also got to be digging in the right place too. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. When a man finds it, for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Why are you going and selling all that you have to buy that field? Because that's how valuable the treasure is. I wish that I could preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ the way it deserves to be preached. I wish that I could present properly to all children, because it seems like if it was just preached right, our churches would be having days of Pentecost every single Sunday. If people understood the treasure that was in the field, why in the world would you go away sorrowful like the rich young ruler? Why in the world would you not sell all that if you understand? If you understand. This is in all bold, all caps, all red letters and all exclamation marks. If you understand the value of the treasure.
Amen.
And that's what I wish I could capture. That's what I wish I could capture to people, is the value of the treasure. Because when you understand it, when you see the value of the treasure, everything that I have is a small price to pay.
Amen.
For possessing that treasure. And then in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Why did he have to sell all that he had to purchase that? It's because it's that valuable.
Amen.
Okay? And it takes that degree of sacrifice to possess it as well. See, this is the value of the kingdom of God. And Moses had the world at his fingertips. He had all the material wealth that anyone could dream of. And instead, he realized how vain all of that really was. And he said, I'm going to go lay hold on eternal life. I'm going to go lay hold on the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God back then was not the primitive Baptist church. The kingdom of God back then was suffering affliction with the people of God down in Goshen. Okay? Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, and this right here is one of the most important lessons of faith, as seeing him who is invisible. Okay? And that's what faith is all about. Verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, how do you see something that's not seen? By faith. Right? That's not a trick question. How do you see someone who is invisible? By faith. But you also need to understand that faith is not just positive, wishful thinking.
Right.
No. It's substantial. It's evidentiary. Okay? And if you're willing to forsake Egypt to suffer reproach and affliction with the people of God, you're definitely going to need to have a vision that goes beyond your immediate suffering that you're having to go through. You're willing to give up all of these natural pleasures for what? Not for an equivalent position. No, for suffering.
Yes.
And if you're willing to do that up, if you're willing to give that up, you have to look at the things of this world from a vertical heavenly perspective instead of a natural horizontal perspective. And how do you do that? You need to have a clear vision of the one that you're making the sacrifice for, and when you're in the midst of affliction, who you're going to have fellowship with.
Amen.
So you need to see him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. Verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover. It's talking about Moses. And the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So now let's go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. And this is in the aftermath of all the 10 plagues, culminating in the last plague with the death of the firstborn. And we have the institution here of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the Passover. And as this is described in Hebrews chapter 11, it is the faith of Moses that is highlighted. And Moses was definitely prepared during those 40 years that he was out there in Midian shepherding sheep to have to deal, as he was walking by faith, he was having to be prepared for a whole bunch of people that weren't going to walk by faith. And he was believing God, and the majority of the rest of the Israelites weren't going to believe God. Even when he first showed up, he had to convince them that he was even the servant of God. But then he had knowledge from the Lord that this was about to occur. And we don't have a full-scale rebellion noted in Scripture. But how many scoffers do you think there were when Moses started telling them something that they'd never heard before? I mean, this makes a little bit of sense to us, especially with us reading the New Testament and realizing this is pointing toward the Son of God as the Passover, the Paschal Lamb, and his blood being shed and putting across the upper doorpost and the two side posts, which forms a cross, you know? That all, for us, points toward Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made and him being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world that was sacrificed for our sin. We can see that. But then Moses, who's been out in the middle of the desert for 40 years, he shows up and all these crazy things are happening in Egypt. And now you're saying all of you are about to die if you don't kill this lamb and put it on your door. Well, why? I just redid my front porch. I just put a new door on there. And Moses, you're telling me I got to wipe a bunch of blood on there? I doubt that every one of them immediately said, you know what? I'm definitely taking this guy seriously. This sounds like a really great idea for me to ruin my door. Well, guess what? It don't matter if you ruin your door because you're getting out tomorrow. You're going to be delivered from bondage. It doesn't matter if you ruin your door in Goshen. You're getting out of town.
Yes.
If you believe the promise of God. If you're walking by faith. Now, like I said, Scripture doesn't highlight a full-scale rebellion against Moses like there was multiple other times. But I believe there were a lot of scoffers when Moses told them, not just this is what you need to do right now, but we are instituting this going forward, that you're going to do this every single year, that you are going to have 7 days without leaven in your house. I really like leaven. What are you doing taking away my leaven, Moses? I really like my leavened bread. And then at the end of it, we're going to kill a lamb. And you're going to put this blood on your doorpost. Moses displays some very strong, robust leadership for a rebellious people. And then the next person that's addressed in the Hebrews chapter 11 on a roll of faith is implied the faith of Joshua as they conquered the city of Jericho. And I believe both with Moses and with Joshua gives very good examples of the importance of how strong leadership is necessary in every area. I have never seen any organization, I've never seen any, however you slice it, family, the church, business, government, any area, I've never seen any of those sectors that has the ability to rise above their leadership. It is necessary for especially those that are in positions of authority to a degree or leadership And you may not be a pastor like me, but there's a high probability you might be the leader in your household as a father. A leader as a mother as well, under the authority of your husband, but also a leader in your household to your children. But I think it's really important to understand faithful leadership is necessary when you have a lot of scoffing underlings, if you'll let me put it like that. Because what happened when he had all of those scoffers? Moses could have said, well, you know what? Actually, I probably need to go back and ask the Lord again because I may have misunderstood what he told me. No, by faith, he trusted the promise of God. And by him doing that, I believe the rest of Israel was emboldened to trust the promise of God.
Amen.
Okay? And that's the pattern that you see. The next thing is highlighted is at the Red Sea that we're going to get to in just a minute. He trusted in a bold way the promise of God and the provision of God, and they followed his leadership. They followed his faithful leadership. Okay? I want to highlight just a couple things in Exodus chapter 12. He tells them to partake of this unleavened bread for 7 days and then to kill the Paschal lamb. And he tells them to put it, as you know, Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post, wherein they shall eat thereof, and you eat the flesh in that night and roast with fire and unleavened bread with bitter herbs. Verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In other words, you need to eat it with the expectation that you are about to leave.
There you go. Amen.
You need to eat it by faith with an expectation that you are about to be delivered out of bondage. And then you go through the remainder of this chapter, and the Lord slays the firstborn in Egypt. Everyone doesn't have that blood on the house. The firstborn is slain. And not only do they come out of Egypt, but they come out rich. They spoiled the Egyptians. All these commandments in the Old Testament for all of this fancy purple curtains and all of the gold and all the silver and all the bronze and all the stuff they're supposed to do in the tabernacle. Where do you think all that came from? Every bit of it came from Egypt.
Amen.
Every single bit of all of the materials that they were commanded to use in the tabernacle were Egyptian goods that they got. Not only did they get out of bondage, but they went out of bondage rich. Right? Now, you would think, after that, you need to partake of this Passover by faith. You need to do it, eat it with your staff in hand, and you're ready to hit the door running. And then, not only do you get to leave, but the Egyptians are throwing goods at you while you're going. Actually, let's just read the language it uses, if I can find it real quick. Verse 35, Exodus 12. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, right? By faith, they followed the faithful leadership of Moses. And they borrowed, that's funny, they borrowed, do y'all have people that borrow from you like that? Anyway, they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled it. Now, this is after, I don't know the time period of these 10 plagues, but think about it from these Egyptians. You know, these folks have been asking to leave, and I've had locusts, and I've had frogs, and I've had water in my blood. Well, blood in my water, rather. And you know all those 10 plagues. Don't you know they were ready to get them out of there? You know, you know what? If I got to give you my best coat, my fancy little purple coat that I've got, you know what? Take it. I mean, as they were going, I really feel like these Egyptians were throwing everything at them. You just take, just so you get out of here, take the very best I have so I never have to see you again, right? And so that's the general opinion of most of Egypt. Now, they get a little bit out of town, And the Pharaoh doesn't necessarily have that opinion because he's like, oh man, there goes my whole workforce, right? There goes all my slave labor. So he goes to chase them down, and he meets them in the wilderness. This is not really that relevant, but I want to add for your consideration, if you look in the back of your Bible, the general place that the maps that are in the back of your Bible place the crossing of the Red Sea and Mount Sinai, I believe, is a little bit off.
Yes.
I think that they most likely crossed around the Gulf of Aguava. If you look at where Mount Sinai is, we're told in the New Testament that Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, which is where Moses was at in Midian, they go immediately into Midian, and we're told that that is in Arabia, so get in Saudi Arabia, and now I don't want to give you all of my reasons for that. But I think why that's important, though, is because some people try to discount this crossing of the Red Sea, and oh, it's the Reed Sea, and oh, they just had a tide that was a little bit high, and then the tide went out, and they just walked through. Okay, this was most likely at least a 5 to 10 mile stretch that they crossed on the Red Sea. This was not a little bitty creek that dried up.
Amen.
Okay? And I think another reason why it's really important to place that area properly is that area primarily has canyons. Okay? So this is not just a flat area where the Egyptians come up behind them. Well, let's just flank them to the left, flank them to the right. Most likely, from what I've studied, I think that they were in a canyon, okay? And the reason why that's important is because what happens when you get into a canyon and the walls to the left and the right, you can't go anywhere, the Red Sea's to your back, and the Egyptians are at the other end of the canyon. Do you understand? This is not just open plains. The Egyptians are coming up behind them, and we're just going to run away. So if that is correct, and you can research it for yourself and see what you think, that's what I think. But imagine you're in a canyon, okay? And we know that the Red Sea is to our back in that canyon. And then all of a sudden, we have the Egyptians show up on the other end of the canyon, and we literally have nowhere to go. I think that's the reality of the situation. Now, you have the pillar of fire, right, that was the presence of God that gave them light and was darkness to the Egyptians. But I want you to think about these people in Egypt that were elated to, and this is not like a day later, okay? It took them a while to get here, okay? Didn't give us the exact time period, I don't think, but it took them a little bit to get here. But as we know with the Israelites, all it really takes them is to get a little bit hungry.
Yes.
To start turning on the Lord, okay? So they had plenty of time to get hungry, we'll put it like that. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? The word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Whew. Talk about a drastic change of public opinion.
Yeah.
Right? And doesn't it show how short-sighted, and not just short-sighted, but what a bad memory sheep have?
Yeah.
Right. You know, let's just say it's been 2 weeks since you came out of Egypt. You would hope by faith that they would say God did the impossible, bringing the greatest nation in this world to their knees in this slave nation, being delivered out of bondage, not just being delivered out, but being delivered out with God. You think that they should have reason by faith to say, you know what? Yeah, it looks bad, but God's going to take care of us.
Yes.
God did not take us out in the wilderness to kill us. They knew better than that. And then, isn't it interesting how we maybe misremember or over-glamorize things in the past? You know, there's a reason why God saw fit to deliver them out of bondage. It's because they cried unto the Lord, said, deliver us out of bondage. And then they get out of bondage, they get a little bit of freedom, and they said, you know what? It'd be better if we were just back there in Egypt. Now, there is no indications from that text that anyone other than Moses believed the promise of God. Nobody. Now, there may have been some, but according to Scripture, no one else is standing like Joshua and Caleb did a little bit later and said, you know what? We need to believe the Lord. The Lord's going to take care of us. Nope. Nobody. Now, I cannot underscore the significance in that setting of what Moses says in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, one man against a million. He says, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. I like how he kind of closed that out, too, by the way. By the way, be quiet. You shall hold your peace. But I want you to understand, he said that before the Lord told him how he was going to deliver Egypt, Israel. Okay? Because verse 15, that's when the Lord says, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward, and lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go forth on dry ground through the midst of the sea. When he said, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, he did not know how God was going to deliver his people. You understand that?
Yeah.
He just knew he was going to.
Amen.
That's faith. Okay? That is walking by. That is seeing him who is invisible. The Lord does not owe us explanations. Okay? It's not up to us. You know, I heard someone say, talking about the book of Habakkuk, and you see in the book of Habakkuk, he's really struggling with the wickedness of the nation around him, and he's saying, Lord, how long are you going to suffer this? When are you going to stand up for the righteous and condemn the wicked? How long is this going to go on? And the Lord says, you know what? Things are going to get a whole lot worse before they get better. I'm going to send the Chaldeans, and if you think it's bad now, it's going to get a whole lot worse when the Chaldeans show up. And it's in that discourse in Habakkuk chapter 2, I think it's verse 4, where he says, the just shall live by his faith. You know, Habakkuk said, Lord, I expect you to explain to me the way that you are going to do everything from this point forward so I can give you my approval for the proper way that you need to deal with the situation. And you know what the Lord told him? Nope. Because I'm God, you're not. I think it's the last verse in chapter 2. That's when the Lord tells Habakkuk, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. In other words, I'm God, you're not. Hush up, Habakkuk. Now, I think what that underscores is that we want, and I sure do, the whole itinerary of the way that God is going to do everything a week in advance, a month in advance, a year in advance, right? Moses said, with 100% confidence. Look how firm he is. Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. He is going to do this. But he had no idea how he was going to do it. Okay? He will show you today. And he says even more boldly, the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. He did not know how the Lord was going to send an east wind and part the Red Sea, and they were going to walk through on dry ground, and the Lord delivered them in a miraculous way. He didn't know the logistics of how God was going to perform that outcome. He just knew the character of God. He just knew that, no, the Lord is not going to send us out here into the wilderness to just die. Why? Because the whole purpose of them doing that is to go out there and worship them and to send them to the promised land. Let's take it all the way back to Abraham. A lack of faith.
Yes.
Unbelief. Unbelief. But I am just amazed at how bold Moses' faith is right there. And I'll tell you, that shows how important faithful leadership is. Because you know what? They could have very easily, I think the Lord probably would have put up a hedge of protection if they tried to do it, but they could have very easily overrun Moses and killed him. I'll tell you, we've unfortunately seen in America how the mob mentality can overrun people very quickly. Okay? Moses could have been killed very quickly. But you know what happened instead? One man stood up. You know, I think about in a very similar way to Moses right there. I love reading in Acts chapter 27 when Paul and a whole bunch of other prisoners are in this Euroclide and this hurricane, and all of them, all hope. They hadn't seen the sun for 2 weeks. All hope that we should be saved is lost. And Paul stands up and says, fear not, there's not going to be any loss of life. Now the ship, it's going down, but there's not going to be any loss of life. Now why? Why did you believe that, Paul? Because the Lord told me I'm going to Rome. You know, I don't necessarily, I mean, he didn't know they were going to get shipwrecked and then spend 3 months on the island of Melita and have this big, you know, very adventurous trip to finally make it to Rome. But you know what? I know I'm not finna die in the middle of this ocean. It's because God told me I'm going to testify of his gospel in Rome.
Yeah.
In other words, and that's the whole premise of faith. That is the whole premise of the faith of Abraham. Against hope, he believed in hope. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. That's the whole premise of faith. God made a promise. You trust that promise, even if you don't understand how he's going to fulfill that promise in the moment. Okay?
Amen.
That is living by faith, following the example of Moses.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.